Good morning. Good morning. Welcome. It's great to see all of you. I love how Trinity just drifts in here. At any rate, you're coming in, and I'm going to make a couple of announcements as you're arriving. Tomorrow night, I think it is. Sunlight, is that tomorrow night? Aaron. Tomorrow night's Spirit Night at Paisano's, all three locations. And from 4 o'clock to closing, if you just tell them you're there to support Sunlight, Sunlight gets 20% back. So keep that in mind, and that'll help them as they go on their tour. Also in your bulletin, you'll see information about the upcoming women's retreat, March 12th. And the night before that is the Bible in 100 Minutes. And the speaker for both, and outstanding, and we just encourage you to take part in that. That's coming up. Also, if you haven't picked up your name tag, many people have ordered them, but you haven't picked them up. They're out at the Welcome Center. So stop out there and ask for your name tag. And those are out there. Some of you may have known Maurice Mayberry. Maurice is a dear friend of mine and Jan's. And Maurice passed away this past weekend. His service will be this Wednesday at 11 o'clock in the Trinity Chapel. If you're new among us, we give you a special welcome. We ask all of you to tear off the connection card and pass it to the ushers later on when they receive our morning offering. We're privileged today to have our district superintendent, the Reverend Sue Halpert Johnson, here. Sue went to the University of Florida for undergraduate and also for law school. And then she felt a call in the ministry and went to Candler Theological School in Emory and has been an outstanding pastoral leader in our conference. More recently, the district superintendent has a great vision for the church. Her colleagues have honored her the last several times we voted on delegates to kind of lead our what we call our delegation. She'll be leading our delegation to the General Conference, which meets every 4 years, this time in Portland, Oregon in May. And her colleagues have asked her to make herself available for the possibility of becoming a bishop in the United Methodist Church. That decision, that vote, all of that will take place this July, and we invite your prayers for both General Conference and this summer in July. Sue would make truly an outstanding bishop. She has a great vision for the church, and we're grateful for her. She'll be preaching this morning and think maybe talking some about this transition that's coming up, and we're grateful for her leadership in all of that. Also today is Scout Sunday, and you saw that, come on up, Curtis. You saw the tent outside, and Curtis, I saw that the rope bridge is attached to that tree that's leaning forward. If that tree falls when, oh, okay, it won't, all right. Curtis, thanks.
Thank you. Welcome to Scout Sunday. Trinity United Methodist Church is a charter organization for both PAC 454, which is Cub Scouts, and Boy Scout Troop 454. And we'd like to thank you for this Mission Box opportunity today. We'd like to thank you for the Mission Box opportunity today. The proceeds will go help offset cost of equipment. We need new tires on our troop trailer. We're taking it to summer camp up in North Carolina this summer. Also, travel expenses and scholarship. All of these scouts should be able to go on camping trips and enjoy what we do in scouting. Scouting does teach, as you're seeing in the slides, a lot of values, core values, character, team building, and leadership, both at the Cub Scout and Boy Scout level. We, at this point, have 135 Eagle Scouts. Paul Davenport, Dr. Davenport, is our Eagle Advisor. So we take this seriously. We're working on our 48th year at Troop 454. And again, we want to thank you for this Mission Box opportunity so that we can further teach these young men good core values, strengths, and leadership. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Curtis. Well, I want to ask you to do something we don't often do here lately. Stand up a minute, would you all stand? able to say our greeting. Welcome home. Why are we here? Turn and greet somebody around you and tell them your name and say hi. And after a little minute, Steve's bring in the band, okay?
Good morning. Can you please stand and join us in song this morning as we worship God with our opening hymn?
Thank you. while we are standing, let us confess our faith in our great God by using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
I have the privilege of leading in our sharing of joys and concerns and in our prayer time. And I just wanted to let you know, as the screen comes up with those who are in the hospitals and the rehab, that Robin Harris is the mother-in-law of our former associate pastor, David Allen. She's in the hospital for over a month, and she is finally going home. And so we rejoice and thank God that prayers have been answered, and she will be rehabbing at home and recovering. I also wanted to list, in addition to Dr. Dan had already mentioned Maurice's funeral, we also have William Evans Clark, who has passed away, and we grieve with his family. And his funeral will be held on March 5th at 3 p.m. in the chapel. Will you pray with me? Gracious Creator, who spoke the world into being, creating life out of dust, and who continues to breathe new life into dry and weary souls, we have gathered in this sacred space to collectively place our lives before you as a living sacrifice. May our worship be found pleasing to you and glorify your holy name. And may each of us leave here refreshed, having soaked in deeply all that we need from your streams of living water. For all who grieve, who need encouragement, who feel lost, abandoned, or lonely, we pray. We have lifted up the names of those in our community that are in need of your healing grace. We also acknowledge that there are many among us, as well as those who we hold in the quiet of our hearts, that are also in need of your healing and mercy. Holy Spirit, comfort all who suffer, and grant them peace as they journey towards wholeness and well-being in you. For those of us who may be anxious or concerned about the future, we ask for your divine wisdom and guidance. Holy Spirit, intercede for us. Help us discover once again what it means to trust you farther than we can see you. Fill us with joyful expectation and a hope that reverberates within every fiber of our being. Ignite our imaginations with dreams of your kingdom to come as you equip us for service here and now. And may perfect love cast out all fear as we pray together the words Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Lenora. I'd like to invite the scouts to come forward to receive our offering this morning, and as they come, please let me pray for us. Gracious God, you are the giver of every good thing in our lives, and as we give back to you now from what you first gave to us, we pray that you take our offerings, our tithes, our gifts, multiply them, use them, have your will and your way with them for the good work that this church is doing bringing about your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And as we prepare during this time of offering, we pray that you open our hearts and minds to what Sue has to share with us today. We give this time to you, God, in Jesus' name.
Good morning. My name is Karina Miller, and today Sunlight will be singing On Top of the World by Imagine Dragons. Shortcuts in life can seem very enticing to someone focused on the end destination, but these shortcuts leave you feeling empty and robbed of an experience. After spending time and effort working for what you want, you end up on the other side feeling accomplished and full. In the song, the artist says, "I'm on top of the world, been waiting on this for a while now, paying my dues to the dirt." To build a relationship with God, there is no shortcut or easy way out. You must live every day working to get closer and closer to Him. James 4:14 says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and vanishes." With our little time on this earth, we must spend every minute overcoming our obstacles on our faith journey. Because with God on our side, we are on top of the world. And now singing is a beautiful Noel Mercer.
To tell them why they're here, 'cause they may just run away from you. You'll never know quite when. Well, then again, it just depends on how long a time is left for you. I've had the highest mountains, I've had the deepest rivers. You can have it all, but life is moving. I take it in, but don't look down. Kept on falling short of something. I could have gave up then, but then again I couldn't have, 'cause I've traveled all the way for something. I take it in, but don't look down. I'm on top of the world.
Great, thank you. It is a delight to be at Trinity, my husband Alan Johnson's home church. He loved growing up here, I grew up at First Methodist in Lakeland, and gave us good DNA for what churches should look like. When I was at First Lakeland, I had 70 retired pastors in that church, and they were tremendous. They would give me lessons. They would teach me. But as I left, one of them came up to me and said, "Gosh, Sue, I'm so sorry you started here. It's never going to be the same." And he was right in many ways. But every church, Alan and I have served a couple of churches together, but every church we've had has been what you might call a fixer-upper. Every church we've had lost its way, and Alan and I needed the vision of First Lakeland and Trinity in our heads to lead those churches. That whole wall of rogues back there, Alan's one of them. All of those are leaders in the church out of Trinity. Many of them are my dear friends and colleagues, but your DNA is all over, not just our annual conference, but the country and the world. And what a tremendous witness it is. So I am grateful for your witness in that regard. I understand you're in transition, right? I've met with your transition team. Dan's retirement, I know it's just hard to believe. It's like, you know, the fixture of our life is moving on. It was funny, though. I was laughing. Another person who's retiring said somebody had referred to him as an elder statesman in the Methodist Church, and he was most upset by that. But Dan truly is one of our elder statesmen. And, you know, I know you're hoping I'll announce the new people now, but I'm not going to do that. We have projected leadership fraternity. It is very good. I assured your transition team that I would make sure it was good because I didn't want to hear from people from Trinity every day for the rest of my time. Although I'm moving in July, my successor doesn't want to hear. You know, in our lives, we all have liminal times. That's a psychological term, but a time of uncertainty, right? And most of us find that in these liminal times, we are closer to God. Because when we are certain and when things are all clicking along, we tend to fall away from God. That's biblical. It happens all through Scripture. It also happens to us. In my own life, I'm in a very liminal time. I don't know where I'll be living in July. That's a little crazy for me and my family. And Trinity is in a liminal time. But I really want you to go through Easter and Lent under Dan's leadership and fully appreciate and enjoy and savor his last Lenten season with you. And then April 17th, we'll announce the new leadership, and then you can move into a new chapter. But part of what I want to talk to you today in my message is how to use this liminal time fully, this time of uncertainty. This time when you reflect in a new way, it's kind of like a stage in life that's ending and you're moving on. And so I thought I would use, whenever I go into a new church, the first thing we study is the book of Luke. And then we study the book of Acts. Because I want folks to know the basic story of Christ and how he really is a voice for change and radical transformation. So much so that by Luke 4, they're ready to kill him. Doesn't take him long. And then in Acts, to read how the early church followed the Holy Spirit. It is the life of the Holy Spirit, the book of the Holy Spirit. And so I thought I'd read a little bit just as an example from Acts chapter 20. If you'll bring it up on the screen. No? Yes? Okay. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. This is just a representative passage where Paul says, and in one translation he says, I am a captive of the Holy Spirit. We are taught over and over in the book of Acts that the mission of the church is to follow wherever the Holy Spirit leads. And I love how Paul says, and funny, but every place I go, I'm told I'm going to have prison and hardships. That's really not what we want to hear. But that's the reality of following the Holy Spirit to the places where God needs to work. And so as we read this book of Acts, the church is always following the Holy Spirit in radical ways. I love where Paul has a dream and a man from Macedonia says, Paul, come to Macedonia. And so the next day he rallies his troops and they all go to Macedonia. The early church was nimble and quick to move wherever the Holy Spirit told them to go, proclaim the mighty works of Christ. That's the church's mission. That's the heart of what we do together. Now, I am a Florida native, one of those rarities. My parents are Florida natives, and we have spent a lot of our life on the water. And one thing that I love, and I always make sure I have somebody in my life who knows how to sail well, because I didn't want to learn myself, but I always wanted somebody who had a sailboat because it is an amazing way to travel. And have you ever been on a sailboat with a bad sailor? That's the worst, right? Because you're sitting in this water and you're not going anywhere. And that's the image I want you to have this morning. The image of a sailboat fully filled with the wind. And that's how the church should be with the Holy Spirit. And the key to it is tacking. You set your sails in a way that will let the wind fill, and that's how you have the most power, and that's how you get to where you need to go. A friend of mine crewed with an America's Cup boat. And to me, that's a great image for the church. All these people working together to tack fully into the wind to get as far as they were empowered to go. And that is the church's role in a nutshell, to tack to the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John that the Holy Spirit's like the wind. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. But the church's role is to always be discerning where is the Holy Spirit calling the church and tacking to it. That is the heart of the book of Acts. So, what does that mean to us today? Well, I have served four churches. Like I said, they were fixer-uppers. And I have observed now as a superintendent 83 churches under my charge. I have sat through nasty church meetings. I have sat through church conflict. I have sat through churches that are dying or moving toward dying. And in this time of transition, the word I have for Trinity is to really focus on tacking to the Holy Spirit. Because churches mess up when they tack to other things and they get distracted. And I thought I'd just list for you some of the ways I've seen. The first one is when a church tacks to its history, what they've always done, and what has always worked in the past, right? I have so many churches who are tacking to 1950. Oh, if we could just go back to where no women worked and they were all volunteers. Oh, if we could just go back to where everything was closed on Sunday. If we could just go back to those days when everybody went to church. If we could just go back to these days where after we milked the cows at 11 o'clock, we'd set our worship time and everybody in town would come to a church. Oh, and they sit around and they yearn for those days and they organize their church like the world hasn't changed at all. And that's a quick way to death. Because part of what we learn in Acts is the critical mission of the church is to figure out how to reach people where they are, in the times they are in the places they are in. And so the church is always discerning, how do I deal with these changing circumstances? We live in a world that is constantly changing, constantly information age. When I grew up, I still laugh. And this is in my lifetime. My first church, we were excited at First Lakeland when we started a contemporary worship service, and we had overheads on an overhead projector. Okay? You guys can't even imagine that. But boy, that was cutting edge. We are moving light years, so to tack to the history or what always has been or what always has happened, it's not going to work. And so the exciting part of the church is, how do we tack with a vision to the future? How do we tack? How do we move in? I've been involved with the Fresh Expressions movement of the Anglican Church in the United and the Methodist Church in England, and that is their whole focus. How do we focus on pray and discern where the Holy Spirit's moving, move out into our communities, and reach people however the Holy Spirit tells us? In this district, we have churches starting Fresh Expressions of Christianity and gathering in bars and in coffee houses and in community centers where people naturally gather. How do we infiltrate? How do we be church in a new way? That's how we should be thinking. But if we're always focused on the past, I love the old sermon illustration. You know, there's a reason your windshield's bigger than your rearview mirror. And we have a lot of churches who are focused on that rearview mirror, trying to recreate, go back to their glory days. How many times have I heard, well, you know, Sue, we used to set up chairs in the aisles. Well, that was 1965. So, tacking to the past is dangerous, it's deadly, sure way to demise. The next one is to tack to our own needs and desires. You know, the church does not exist for any of you. It exists for the people outside the doors. It exists for the people who are hurting. You know, if you want to have your faith recharged, read about the early Methodists in England. Those folks gathered and prayed and were preached to and discerned, and they were a force. It was embarrassing to be called Methodist then because they were such rabble-rousers and such a force for change in their communities. They started orphanages. They started schools. They started feeding programs. They started clinics. And they eventually, over 20 years, worked for the eradication of slavery in the British Empire. They always were moving. But boy, the status quo, the community at large hated them because they were a constant burr under the saddle, a constant goading, a constant force saying, the people in our country are suffering. The oppression is bad. Do something. And so Methodists need to reclaim that heritage. And it's not about our own needs and desires. I get so tired of being in churches where they say, well, you know, it just doesn't fit my needs. And I want to pull out my hair and say, the mission of the church is not to meet your needs. The mission of the church is to introduce you to Jesus Christ, to be healed by the Holy Spirit, to go out and tell others about him. Years ago, I had a leader in the church, and he would try to hold the church hostage, and I had been warned by previous pastors. He would come to me after every decision he disagreed with, and he'd say, I disagree, and I'm going to pull all my money and leave if you don't do what I want. And I heard that one too many times, so I went to the financial secretary. I said, would you please pull his giving record for me for the past 10 years? So sure enough, you know, a couple months went by, and something happened in the church he disagreed with. So he came to my office. Sue, totally disagree with that. I'm going to have to take my money and go. And I looked him straight in the eye and I said, you need to take your $250 and go. He looked outraged. I said, listen, I don't want to be your enemy. But I just want to hold you accountable. And I said, you hold yourself out as a leader of this church. You exert great influence. You have everybody thinking you're a huge donor and a huge model of Christ. And I said, my challenge to you is to be that. To fully give, to fully be part of this, to not talk about your own desires, to go pray and then come back and tell us what the desire of the Holy Spirit is. Because God doesn't really care about your desires. and he lived into it. 5 years later, he was a different man. Another woman in that same church would come to me, and she was the worship monitor, right? Anything changed in worship, and she was a pastor's wife, so that didn't help. And she'd come and she'd say, one day she just marched in my office. She was so mad. She said, "Sue, I hate the way you changed that order. We've never done that before in the 50 years I've been in the Methodist church, and I can't stand it." I said, "Margaret, I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or some other force that possessed me. But I said, you know, Margaret, that part you're disagreeing with, 25 people have told me how much they enjoyed that." And then I said, "Please tell me why I should privilege your opinion over 20 others in the congregation." And she had to think about it. What we do here is not for any of you. What we do here is to edify and to rejoice, and we do worship for God. And if we want to please God, then we do it for people who aren't here yet. So part of planning is, how do we gather in? In Acts, it's always, what's our strategy for those who don't know Christ? What's our strategy for communicating the gospel? What's our strategy for moving outward? Go, Jesus says, and make disciples. Go and follow the Holy Spirit's lead. Go wherever you are sent. It's not about your needs and desires. But that's how often churches tack. That leads to the next one. The most vocal, prosperous, or powerful group runs the church, right? I can't tell you how many churches I have that are very near closure, where 6 to 8 people have held it hostage for decades, because they were the most powerful, the most prosperous, and the most stridently vocal group. I think God has a special place for those people. You know, bad things happen in the Bible to people who thwart the Holy Spirit. So anybody who dares put their own preference, their own needs, or any group that puts their own preference and their own needs in place of where the Holy Spirit is directing the church, I think is in grave trouble. And our churches are reflecting that sad reality. Another thing we tack to often are buildings and programs. A lot of churches go decades without analyzing or praying, "Holy Spirit, how could we use our buildings differently?" Every church I've served, we had the sacred Sunday school class, you know, that had dwindled from 100 to 50 to 12, but still had the biggest room in the church and didn't want to give it up. Programs. We have a lot of programs that need to have very gentle and lovely burial services. But they've just gone on because they've been there forever and they just have a life of their own. And nobody's concerned about what the Holy Spirit thinks. The last thing I'll say is, a lot of churches tack to their pastors and staff. In every church we've served, that's been the case. I could identify, this was so-and-so's devotees, and this is so-and-so's devotees, and this is so-and-so's devotees. And they would always point back to that pastor, and how things were under that pastor is how things should always be. No sense of where the Holy Spirit was leading the church. There's a reason, I think, in the New Testament, when Paul, just pulling his hair out, says, "Where you weren't baptized under me, you weren't baptized under Apollos, you were baptized to Jesus Christ." So in this church, you weren't baptized to Dean Martin, you weren't baptized to Dan Johnson, you weren't baptized to any pastor of this church, you were baptized to Jesus Christ. And His Holy Spirit is what should guide you. So don't do your future pastors the disservice of keeping tacking back to Dean and back to Dan. Amazing, gifted pastors, they have led the church well, but it is destructive and counterproductive if you fail to listen to the word of the Holy Spirit and constantly tack to that. Now, the goal of the church, and we're in Lent, and as good Methodists, during this time of Lent, this is what I ask you to do during this time of transition. Years ago, I have a very good friend. He has my job equivalent in the Episcopal Church. And we've been actually friends since birth. Our parents were friends. And one day, years ago, he said to me, "Sue, what is the method? I've asked every Methodist I know, what is the method?" I said, "I can answer that." He was so excited. I said, "This is the method. This is what John Wesley thought and experienced. That if you methodically expose yourself to the means of grace, the ways God communicates with us. So, if you methodically and daily read Scripture, if you methodically and daily pray, if you take Holy Communion whenever you can, if you methodically and daily sit down with a small group of people and hold each other accountable, over time, because of this constant attention, you will be more like Christ." John Wesley wrote beautiful things about the more I open myself to the Holy Spirit, the more time each day I dedicate to the power of God, the more I will receive. So I ask you in this time of Lent to be a true Methodist. One of my favorite Methodist figures was William Sangster. He was the president of British Methodism during World War II. He was the pastor at Westminster Hall, right across from Westminster Abbey, Westminster Central Hall, huge, huge figure in Methodism. And he said the heart of Methodism, you can tell he's from England and not Florida, is 12 men around a fire. And what he meant was the power of Methodism is to have a small group of men and women, maybe around a cup of coffee these days, maybe around the pool, where you share your hearts and where you talk about where have I grieved Christ this week, who have I shared him with, how am I developing in the faith. If you will do that, if you will commit yourself to being a Methodist, your pastoral transition will be that much better, because a great church is built by great individuals. And great individuals with spiritual lives come together and discern the Holy Spirit together and lead the church in amazing new ways. I wish, and it has not happened yet, anytime there's conflict in a church, any meeting I'm at, I would kill for somebody to come to me and say, "I have been prostrate in prayer for 60 days, and this is what the Holy Spirit has discerned. I've discerned through the Holy Spirit for my church." That never happens. What always happens is, this is what I think, this is why I'm mad, this is why I am being disruptive, and that is not helpful. So I pray that in this time of transition, you will be true Methodists, that you will expose yourself to the power of God, that you will then gather as leaders of this church and have your sails full. I mean, Trinity is a great ship, a big ship, an amazing ship. But it would be sad if it was not having its sails filled with the Holy Spirit. So I salute you for decades of faithful sailing. But in this time of transition, I pray that you will be in prayer for the next pastoral leadership, that you will be in prayer for Trinity, and that you will dream of having your sails even more filled with the Holy Spirit. So Trinity, sail on. The sea is wide open. The need is great. But you have all power of Jesus Christ at your disposal. Amen.
Could we have the communion liturgy, please? One of the ways that we tap into all the power of Jesus Christ is by participating in the means of grace. Wesley called what we are about to share in the duty of constant communion. This is what I call the Methodist altar call, because in this meal, it is more than a remembrance. It is more than a memorial meal. It is where we commune with the Spirit of Christ, and He speaks to us. And so you, as you come today, come with an attitude of prayer. You can leave whatever it is that may be troubling you as you came through the door today, here at the altar, at the feet of Christ, or you can even just open yourself to to hearing what he might have to say to you. But the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It's right to give our thanks.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit.
On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Would those who are going to be helping us serve communion this morning please make your way forward and prepare the stations as I pray our prayer of consecration. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. It is an open table. You come to receive communion as the Spirit leads you, but come for all is ready. Thank you for that beautiful song during communion. We appreciate that. Want to remind everyone that Sue was making herself available after the next service in room 232, probably around 12:15 or so, to answer any questions that you may have about transition or just anything at all. So wanted to let you know about that. But let's just extend our gratitude to Sue for being with us this morning. Very grateful for that. And would you come... We're so grateful for your leadership in our district and looking forward to finding out. I know you are looking forward to finding out what happens in July, but your prayers, our prayers are with you. So.
I invite you to stand as you are able and join hands for the benediction. May the peace of Christ go with you wherever he may lead you. May he guide you in the wilderness, protect you in the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace. Amen.